There we go. Well, today we're taking a look at part five of practical reverence. We've looked at, in part one, we looked at humility to God. Part two, submission and subjection to God's sovereignty, his reign, his rule. Part three, we looked at prayer, praise, and thanksgiving to God. Part four, last week, we looked at seeking God's face and acknowledging and desiring him. And today we're going to look at obedience. All those other things built and helped us to reverence God more and more. And as we reverence God, we would want to do those things more and more. And today, as we look at obedience and reverence are interconnected. You really can't see one without the other. Reverence is that profound, deep awe and respect for God. And if we truly had a deep, profound respect for God, obedience would follow. True obedience. That true, genuine obedience towards God shows that we have true reverence for God. When we look at this in the world, they have a word that they use synonymously with reverence, and it's compliance. Have you ever, you're compliant? I'm compliant. Well, compliance is not really a synonym for obedience. There's certain nuances of differences between the two. When you look at compliance, you're fulfilling a requirement. You're fulfilling a requirement, but when you look at obedience, it's an outward act of an inward submission that you have and reverence that you have towards God. Towards God. In the act of compliance, the person is emphasized in his compliance. In the act of obedience, the authority of God is emphasized. So there is a, it's subtle, but there is a difference between just complying with God and doing something because most of the time when you do compliance, you're doing it because you have a personal, it best serves your personal interest. I need to be compliant so that I can do this or that I can have that. But obedience is different. Obedience, the emphasis is put on, and especially as we talk about believers, the emphasis is not put upon ourselves and our ability to fulfill the requirements. The emphasis is put on God and his greatness and his authority. So there's quite a bit of difference between compliance and obedience. And as we grow in our genuine reverence towards God, our hearts will begin to diligently seek to please him and be fearful to offend him. Where we diligently seek to please God, and our hearts are fearful to offend him. Not that we're worried about retribution or punishment necessarily, but that we would want to bless this great God. When you look at the attributes, remember seeking God's face is seeking him for him, not just what he has in his hand, what he can do for you, for us. I'll include myself. But we're seeking his face, we're seeking who he is. And as we grow in our understanding of who God is, the reverence part would become truly easier as we see him, as we see that he's a faithful God, as we see that he's love. That's who he is, love. He's light. That's who he is, light. And the power and the greatness that he has towards us. How his mercy endures forever. Remember that psalm we looked at? How every ending of every verse was, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His tender, compassionate mercy endures forever. And as we grow in our understanding of God, the proof is in the pudding. Because people can say, oh, I respect God. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I respect God. I reverence God. I fear God. But without obedience, they're empty words. They're empty words. And for us, we want a true, genuine, intimate relationship with God. That's what we want in our hearts. A true one. A genuine one. Do you remember when we looked at the two men that went up to the temple to pray? The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Do you remember what the Pharisee was basically praying? He was praying his compliance. He was touting his compliance and how he fulfilled the requirements. And yet the publican, remember what he was praying? He saw God's authority and God's greatness, and he was praying for God's mercy. The emphasis was on God and not on us. And you want to see the litmus test for true genuineness with God is who gets the glory. Who gets the glory? If man gets the glory, probably not genuine. If God gets the glory, that's what we were created for his glory. Amen? For his glory. So there's a stark difference between saying we fear God, we reverence God, we're in awe of God, that we respect God. I think about the kids. I know they left, but we've got a few kids here. When you think about what's the first commandment with a promise? Honor your father and mother. Why? Why would that be like the first thing that you want to honor your father and mother? So when you grow up, you'll have learned respect for God-given authority. And that same honor that you give your mom and dad, being Mother's Day today, the same respect and honor that you give your parents will be an easy switch to, I'm honoring and respecting the authority of our God. And how beautiful, you know, God's so wise and he has this all figured out, and how he does that. When we read things in his word, it's not haphazardly put there. And there's a great reason for that as we grow. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There's some stark contrasts in Romans chapter 5. When we look at a heart with a lack of reverence unto God, it will yield and be evidenced in disobedience. When we look at a heart with a reverence unto God, it yield and be evidenced in obedience unto God. So we look to our Savior Jesus Christ as the ultimate example. The ultimate example of obedience. In Romans chapter 5, I'd love to read the whole thing, but for the sake of you getting out and having lunch with mothers and stuff, we'll try to be brief. In Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17, if you will. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that one man being Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now key in on this next verse, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that one man being Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When we look at the first Adam and the last Adam, when we look at Adam in the garden, and we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the last Adam, when we look at the two, and we can see the stark contrast between reverence and not reverence. Jesus Christ being the one that reverenced God, Adam, you can look at it. Ultimately, he did not respect and revere God in his decision to rebel in the garden. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, knowing that he was going to have to go through punishment and death, he was obedient. He was obedient because of the great reverence that Jesus Christ had for God. It wasn't just words. It was actions. Actions that stem from an inward reverence and obedience. Those actions. I'd like to look at Adam for a second. Adam and Eve. So we're going to go to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at this rebellion. We're going to look at this rebellion briefly. And where did this rebellion come from? Where did this rebellion come from? Where did it have its kernel, its start, its seed? And ultimately, it comes down to fearing God. Seeing God for who he truly is. Knowing that there is only one God. And he alone is God. In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. I heard those papers moving. I was like, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? No. You could eat from all of the trees in the garden except for one. And this, the flavor of this, yea, hath God really said this? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you what? Die. And here, basically, we have the first example of doctrinal error. Did God say you couldn't touch the fruit? He did not say that. She thought, in her mind, well, God said we can't even touch it or we're going to die. So I got to ask you the question. When Eve touched the fruit, what happened? Nothing. Nothing. When she touched the fruit, nothing happened. If she thought that God said, if I touch it, I'm going to die, what would be the reasoning? What would be the logical explanation? I'm touching the fruit and what? I did not die. The next step in the progression was, well, if I touched it and I didn't die, I guess I can what? Eat it and not die. So it stems from a doctrinal error. She's paying attention to the serpent. She's responding with doctrinal error. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said what? The day you eat thereof, dying thou shalt. Yeah. And the serpent says, you shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God knoweth, now the lie is going to be perpetuated more. For God knows in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Basically, we have the first example of camouflage, because they were hiding. They were hiding. They knew that they were naked. You know what they were clothed with before that? The glory of God. And now they knew that they were naked. They were naked from the glory of God, and that relationship that they had with God was gone. It's gone. You ever watch those movies where you've got like the superhero, like Marvel movies? And what happens when their powers are gone? They're like, they realize, don't they? They're like, this isn't working anymore. I'm just going to jump off this building and fly. And, right? Well, they realized that they were naked. But it all stemmed from, did they respect what God said? Did they respect him as God? Did they listen to him knowing that he is God? Or did they listen to someone else? They listened to someone else. They listened. And wrapped up in that, you have that doctrinal error. Well, if you even touch it, you're going to die. And we have the same things going on today in doctrinal error. It's really close. It's really close to what it is. But if it's perpetuated, it opens the door to reasoning and to logic. It opens the door to irreverence and disobedience. So when we look at Jesus Christ, he's in the garden and he's praying. When you read those records, in Luke and Matthew and Mark, when you read those records of Jesus Christ in the garden, he was troubled, wasn't he? He was troubled because God didn't pull a surprise on Jesus Christ. He let Jesus Christ know what he was going to have to go through and what it would accomplish also, by the way. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him, what was the joy that was set before him? The salvation of mankind. Salvation of mankind was set before him. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. Remember the obedience of one, the disobedience of the other. And it really stems out, and even in our own life, and we know, if we really boil the fat off the bones, when we've been disobedient, it really boils down to, am I thinking about God in this situation? Am I thinking about his best interests, or am I thinking about my own? The neat thing about being a Christian, though, God's best interest is really our best interest. If we look at it truthfully, God's best interest is our best interest. And our obedience is more than just a compliance. Have you ever seen somebody, I'll raise my hand, do something begrudgingly? Jimmy, I want you to go out and clean the car. I remember that. I remember plain as day. Dad wanted me to clean out his car. Dad's car always needed cleaning out. And it was one particular day, and I was moaning and groaning. Dad had another term for that, but I did it. But the whole time I was doing it, I was complaining. I was kind of upset. I wasn't happy. I was compliant, but I wasn't obedient. Think of the joy and how much better my best interest would have been if I would have obeyed out of a heart of, man, I want to bless my dad. Think of that. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about Jesus and his qualifications and his role as high priest, the one that speaks for a people, and the compassion that he can have. In chapter 5, we'll start in verse 7. The who in verse 7 is Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. When Jesus Christ was in the garden, he was praying to God very seriously. He said he was praying, the word says he was praying with agony. He was coming before God with agony because his eyes were wide open to the torture. His eyes were wide open to the pain. His eyes were wide open to the shame. His eyes were wide open. And he was praying to God with agony. Said the sweat came off him as what? Blood. Said he fell to his face praying. If there's any way that I don't have to drink of this cup. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and him being our example. And what did God do for Jesus Christ? Because he was obedient, because he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross, he exalted him. He exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, that every tongue was going to confess him Lord and every knee was going to bow. And he is in that rightful place at the right hand of God right now. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of obedience. Because of obedience. Sometimes in our world today, when you use the term obedience, people think of it as a negative. You've got to be obedient. Because it's really in vogue to be disobedient right now. It's really in vogue to go ahead and disobey God and disobey his word. It's real. Who is he that he should tell us what's best for us? Who's God? And it goes right back to, do you have reverence for God or not? And the proof in the pudding will be obedience. Jesus Christ had that deep reverence and fear of God. And he obeyed. And when we look at his example and we think about who God is, and as we've been looking the last few Sundays with humility, when we understand he's God and we're not, and we understand he's big and we're small, that humility, and we subject ourselves willingly because we know how great a ruler God is. He's sovereign. He is the sovereign above all. And we look where we get the privilege of praying to him. We get the privilege of praising him. We get the privilege of being thankful unto him. and that builds that reverence even more and more that we have for him, and how we get the privilege of seeking God's face. And like we heard today, in the message that we heard today, the access that we have unto God was because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. The access that we have unto God, it's been paid for. And it's not just access. The word literally says we have entree unto God by Jesus Christ. Entree. God, this is Liz. Entree to God. That we would have that kind of reverence towards God. And the proof of, in the pudding will be obedience. Go to, we're right in the neighborhood. James, the next book. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I love this section. I often say that the book of James is where the rubber meets the road, where it's the real deal, where life really happens. The rubber meets the road. Chapter 1 of James, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can say we love God. We can say we reverence God. We can say we respect God. But if we're hearers only of his word and we don't actually obey him, they're empty words. And what does this verse say? You're deceiving yourselves. We're deceiving ourselves when we know the word, but we don't respect God enough to do it. And it goes right back to the reverence of God and his word, where we are deceiving ourselves. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass in the mirror. Excuse me. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we can really know if we really are respecting God and reverencing God, if we're obedient to him, if we're trusting and obeying. We're going to close in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own deliverance, but it says here, with fear and trembling, with reverence and trembling. When we really see how big God is, when we really see that he holds our future in his hands, with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth, or holding fast to the word of God, we shine as lights in this world. And you know, when we shine the brightest, when we're obedient and we're reverencing God and we're obedient unto Him. And then He's at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when we look at reverencing God, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's not just like kindergarten knowledge, kindergarten wisdom. That word, the beginning, it means the principal part. If we get that part down, we've got a lot of the part down. The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge. So we looked at humility, we looked at subjection, we looked at prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. We looked at seeking God's face, acknowledging Him as God and seeing His ways, and then obedience. Obedience, not compliance. Obedience. I like to call it loyal obedience, where our obedience to God is because we're loyal to Him. We reverence Him, we respect Him, and we're loyal to Him. We're loyal to Him. Amen. Amen. Amen.